so much. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I know you probably heard this at your house. When you go to school, don't fight. When you go to the playground, don't fight. You know, be nice. Play nice with each other's. And but the Bible tells us that there's a good fight. There's a good fight. I mentioned we pray on Thursday nights for those in the military. And Brother Ryan is on that list and praying for those that are defending our country that we know, maybe granddaughters, grandsons, sons and daughters, and serving the military and these kinds of things. Being prepared to fight. And as a Christian, it is naive for us to think that we will just go through our Christian life without any adversity, without any affliction, without any targeting. It's going to take place. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, this is a declarative statement, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight. Now, the question is not about fighting. We've heard sometimes ourselves described as fighting fundamentalists. A lot of Christians don't have a problem with fighting. It's who we're supposed to fight, how we're supposed to fight, when we're supposed to fight, and these kinds of things. But there's a good fight. The Apostle Paul, later on, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. So there's a challenge to each and every one of us. This is a challenge to children, a challenge to teenagers, moms, dads, and grandparents. As long as God leaves us here on planet Earth, we are part of His army. We used to sing that song in the children. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. That's more than just a song. It's a great truth. And I encourage you, please, to realize some things that need to realize our battle. Realize our battle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I gave on your notes there three areas of our battle. And we have it mentioned here. The world, that's our enemy territory. The world. We are behind enemy lines. We, everywhere we look, I mean, it's a target-rich environment. And sometimes you might think that you're outnumbered, you're outgunned, you're outsupplied. But we have omnipotence behind us. We have the angel of the Lord. One angel, by the way, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in a day. One angel. And do you remember how Elisha prayed and asked God to remove the blinders, as it were, from his servant's heart whenever he was surrounded in a city? An Assyrian army had come to wipe out Elisha because Elisha was the leak of the intel. He was the leak of the information somehow that God's people always found out what was going on. They found out God was telling Elisha and Elisha was telling the army. And so they said, we need to take out Elisha. They tracked him down, found him in the city, surrounded it with a ring of steel. And they said, he's not escaping. We're going to kill him. And Elisha's servant was scared, knees knocking. And he said, Lord, Elisha did, Lord, would you open up my servant's eyes so that he may see? And God miraculously opened up the eyes of Elisha's servant. And inside that ring of steel was a ring of fire of the angels of God, ready to defend God's man if necessary. So when you talk about guardian angels, I want you to understand that they are God's ministering spirits. There is a spiritual realm that you and I do not see that is all around us right here today. And it's in that realm we're talking about fighting. We're not to fight against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible tells us, take unto us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the world, the flesh, is the enemy arsenal. Satan has an unlimited arsenal in us. It's called our flesh. The lust of the flesh, the drive, the desires, the wants. And this is an enemy arsenal. And it's something that Satan can use against us. The world, the flesh, and then the enemy himself, called the devil. Satan, our adversary, the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There is a battle going on. 1 Timothy 1:18 says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We are in a real warfare. I say that today because there are young people, moms and dads, grandparents. By the way, it's shocking to me how many grandparents are getting divorced these days. It's surprising to me the study that they did in the villages of venereal disease in the villages. The immorality going on amongst folks that are up in years. Folks, age is no respecter of sin. And Satan wants to destroy the people and destroy their following God. Realize our battle. And secondly, I'm going to move quickly because I have a lot to share tonight. Lord, be my helper. Recognize our enemy. Not just realize that we're in a battle, but to recognize that we have an enemy. If you don't have this verse underlined, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be sober. That means be serious. Be vigilant. That means be watchful. Be on alert. So be serious-minded about this and be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When the Barna Research Group asked Americans, 62% of the population did not believe that Satan or the devil was a real being. He was just a symbol of wickedness, a symbol of evil. Didn't think that he really existed. My friend, there is a lion loose, and he is real. Let's face it, the sky is blue, the ocean is wet, and the devil's alive. He's not just an influence. He's not just an idea. He's the renegade rebel Lucifer. And he is powerful. He is the second powerful being in the entire world, God being first. And so don't count him out. And by the way, he is not in hell. Now, he is going to be in hell, but he is not enslaved in hell right now. He has freedom. He's the ruler of this world, the Bible says. He's active. He's an unyielding adversary. He's bent on doing damage. He wants nothing more than to shipwreck our souls. He has a vicious vendetta. That sounds like a terrible enemy. But let me remind you of something. That just as he is committed to his mission, so is God committed to his mission. Yes, he is committed to his mission. He is diligent in his efforts. You ever heard somebody say that they're, and I don't mean to be crude, I don't mean to be rude, I don't mean to be in any way irreverent about you know, using this, but they say, boy, they're working like the devil. That's because it's just incessantly. He's diligent. You know, we're not told to work like the devil. We're not told to work like the devil. A dear lady called up a preacher and didn't get his response. And so the next day he called her back and he said, called her by name. And he said, I'm sorry, I didn't get your phone call. He said, I was off yesterday. She fired right back at him and said, the devil doesn't take a day off. And he just smiled on the other end of the phone. He said, yeah, and if I didn't take a day off, I'd be like the devil too. On the seventh day, the Bible says God rested. And there are things and orders of priority and things. But we are to be committed. We are to be diligent. But understand this, Satan is diligent. He doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. He is informed of the future. Now, I want to caution you about something. These palm readers and card readers and tea leaf readers and all these kinds of things, astrologers and all that kind of stuff. I want you to understand that some of them are they're fake, okay? And they have a good show. Some of them might be connected with demonic spirits. And they might have real insight to things that have already happened. They might have knowledge of things that no human on earth would ever know, because there's a spiritual realm and there's a shared information network amongst the spiritual beings. And someone may be able to tell you secrets that only you and God may know. Don't be fooled by someone who can do that. I caution you to have a holy fear. We're to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Leave that stuff alone. Don't pull up your newspaper thing and try to read your horoscope for the day. Find God's face in His book. Study His word. Read His word. Let Him speak to your heart. He already knows what's going to happen around the corner. For the longest time, when people would take me to Oriental types of restaurants and things, and when I'd go there, in about the time that you would have dessert, they'd bring around fortune cookies. And I felt, Brother Paul, I felt really funny about opening. Everyone was excited about opening up their fortune cookie and see what it said. I didn't even want to do that, you know. And I got to the place that it was just kind of a funny thing, you know. But folks, we need to just stay away from that. That's not what guides our life. And a Christian who seeks anything else than the Holy Spirit to guide his or her life is headed for shipwreck and heartbreak. I encourage you, please. But he is informed. He's informed of the future. Let me prove it to you. I believe it's Matthew chapter 11. No, Matthew chapter 8. You remember when Jesus came to the demon-possessed man and he addressed the demons and he was going to cast the demons out of the demon-possessed man, and the demons said to Jesus, "Why art thou come? Art thou come to judge us before the time?" You see, they know that their judgment is coming. Satan knows that his judgment is coming. Whether or not he believes it, he knows that that is what God has said. Probably knows biblical prophecy as well or better than any biblical prophecy preacher on the planet today. He's had a lot longer to study it and learn it than any human being has today. So he is informed of the future. By the way, we see a frightening amount of things that are Bible prophecy that are coming over the television and coming to theater movie screens and things, preparing people for what God is going to do very soon, I believe. And it's shocking. It seems like that sometimes you might ask if Hollywood is studying prophecy. Satan casts doubt on what God says. He casts doubt. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" And we miss the tone of voice here. Yeah, hath God said? Did God really say that? He casts doubt. He uses distraction. He wants to thwart God's will in our life. God has a plan for your life, sir, husband, dad, teenager, 8-year-old, God has a plan for your life. God's plan for my life was that I get saved. That was God's plan for my life. And then God had a plan for me to study His word, and then call me to preach, meet a dear wife, have 3 wonderful children, be able to point people to Jesus Christ. And I'm still finding God's plan for my life. And it's just new and exciting every day. God has a plan. He has a will for your life. But Satan wants to thwart that. He wants to distract us from that. He wants to deceive us. And he deceives us by twisting God's word. As a Christian, he will take God's word and try to twist that. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 that he accused God of being selfish and even sinful? whenever he was arguing, debating with Eve, he said, God knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. The implication was this. God doesn't want to be threatened. God does not want what's good in your life. Satan was accusing God. Has Satan ever accused God to you? If God really loved you, your husband would not have left. If God really loved you, your child would not have died. If God really loved you, God would have healed you. And on and on and on. Has Satan ever accused God to you? We find right there in the book of Genesis, Satan was accusing God to Eve. Deception. You know, sometimes even people use the word of God to deceive. They will twist what God has said. Have you ever had your words twisted to mean something you did not intend? Ever had that happen? Kids are real good at that, aren't they? They can find loopholes. I mean, all of them are little lawyers running around. And they can twist your words. That's a natural thing. That's an old nature thing. We know what was meant, but yet we take it and we twist it for our own good and our own benefit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, jot that down, 2 Corinthians 4:2, but I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There are people in pulpits and people teaching God's word, both live and both. I was in someone's hotel room. Listen to me. Someone's hospital room recently. And I asked him, I said, so do y'all have a church home? Do you have a pastor? I hadn't really met these folks and talking with them, prayed with them and things. And they said, no. And they pointed to the TV screen and they said, we get our Bible teaching from, you know, preachers on TV. I said, oh, wonderful. That's great. That's good. I said, but, you know, it's awful hard to get them to come and visit you in the hospital, isn't it? But, you know, over the Internet and over the TV and in churches across America, you have to be very careful. You have to be a Berean Christian. And you have to listen and you have to judge what is being said and test it by the word of God and verify that they are teaching the truth. Because Satan quoted, listen to this, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus and he twisted it. And if he can try to make something sound reasonable and logical to the Son of God, then certainly you and I are a big target, aren't we? Absolutely we are. Deceitfully using God's word. Now, folks, if Satan can't get it, can't destroy God's word, he will want to dilute God's word. If you go to a Bible bookstore to buy a Bible for someone, you'll find yourself in a quagmire. You'll find yourself in a terrible situation. You'll be looking at probably at least 15 different versions of the English Bible in most any Bible bookstore. You say, are there that many different versions? No, they're not. You know how many there are right now? 233 published versions of the Bible after the King James Bible. I mean, you know, 233. Folks, that's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. I mean, how do you know what to trust? And so it's very important. And many of these versions take and try to dilute and wash away God's precious truth. Did you know that there is a difference between a maid and a virgin? There's a difference. One is a child. The other is the Holy Son of God, you know, coming from the virgin. So I don't know that we can spend a lot of time on this. And that's another message. But deception, distraction, and destruction. Satan wants to destroy. I'm told that 65% of the injuries in Vietnam were from landmines and traps. Landmines and traps left behind. These were things that were not even anyone activating. And someone just comes walking along and boom, gets their legs blown off or loses their life or is injured and gangrene sets in and terrible wicked traps that were left there in these battles. Destruction. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. You know, if I were the devil, I would, and I'm just rhetorically saying this, okay? But if I were the devil, I would certainly, and if I had a hideous appearance, I certainly wouldn't look like some red creature with a pitchfork and a pointed tail. I would disguise myself into something that was pleasing and wonderful. After all, Eve was not afraid of the serpent. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I don't know. I just don't understand this at all. But Eve held a conversation with the serpent. Now, that opens up a whole, you know, train of thought. I do believe that Eve was intelligent. Absolutely. Ladies, you can say amen right there. Eve was not foolish. Okay? So what is she thinking when this serpent just starts talking to her? I mean, maybe she just was looking for someone to talk with. I don't know. Ladies, you ever been there? You know, just need someone to listen to, someone to talk to, and that kind of thing. I don't know. Did animals speak, you know, before the fall? I don't know. I see no other point of that, no other hint of that in Scripture at all. We find that God enabled a donkey to speak one time. We do know that. But here the serpent spoke and was more subtle and obviously was not a threatening presence, did not pose a danger to her. So if I were the devil, I would disguise myself. If I were the devil, I would go to church. May that shock you? The devil went to church in Job's day. Let me remind you of that. Job chapter 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan showed up in Zechariah's day. The Bible says Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan went to church. Now, folks, Satan can only be in one place at one time. We blame a lot of things on Satan that probably is our own fault. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. That's just an excuse. Okay? Chances are the devil may not even know our names. Chances are the devil is focusing on great strongholds somewhere else around the world. But understand this. That there are emissaries and fallen angels that we refer to, and the devil and the Bible refers to as demons and devils. And they are out after us. And in this spiritual realm, I believe that sometimes spiritual warfare happens even in God's house, amongst God's people. God's people are encouraged, even though, let me help you with something here. I believe that I have scripture on this, that believers cannot be possessed by an evil spirit, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus made it very clear that if the strong man is in the house, if the thief were to come in, he had to throw the strong man out and overpower him. And that will never happen. But there are impulses, thoughts, urges that can be brought in a spiritual way, in a spiritual realm, from the adversary. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you remember Peter? Jesus looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Okay, so he used Peter. And he can use other Christians. I've seen it sometimes. And it's not a battle with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. So don't get mad at the person. They're an unwitting participant in Satan's strategy, Satan's plan. And don't fear and don't worry, because you're on the winning side. And Satan can't touch you. He cannot harm you without any, without the permission from Almighty God. So if I were Satan, I'd go to church. If I were Satan, I'd camouflage myself. If I were Satan, I'd have saints spreading gospel, spreading gossip, shouldering grudges, and shunning growth. I'd have services so cold that if you brought milk into church, you'd leave with ice cream. I'd have polar bears in the pulpit and popsicles in the pew. Folks, that's the way a lot of churches are today. Amen. The choir should be on fire. I think that's why it rhymes. Choir and fire. You know, I believe that the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ should be thundered with truth and love. Amen. Satan just wants to water everything down. Satan wants to trap believers. So I hope you have this. We're to realize that we're in a battle of an enemy. And last, we're to revitalize our victory. Not seek it. We already have it. OK, whether you realize it or not. There is a young man that saved up his money and he was going to take this long journey across the Atlantic to the new America. He'd heard about it and he wanted to go. He saved up his money and he bought his ticket. And so after he had his ticket and all, he packed his bags and he brought food and snacks and crackers and anything that he could afford, just little things to try to get him by. And after about the fifth day, as he's on that ship and the people going their own separate ways, and he's getting a little worried because his food stash was almost gone. And he said to somebody that he met, he said, is there any way I could make some money? Because I need to buy some food. He said, young man, he said, do you have a ticket? He said, yes, sir. I paid a lot of money for that ticket. He said, do you realize that because you have a ticket, you also paid for all the meals? You come to the dining room with me. You eat with me. You have that in the ticket. My friend, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he said, it is finished. And when he arose from the dead, the victory that he won, now he gives to you. You have the victory. And sometimes we still live defeated lives. Shame on us. Shame on us. That's why we can sing. Even though some people sing with a long face, they sing, oh, victory in Jesus. No, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you need to remind yourself and revitalize that. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, the weapons of our warfare are not made with gunpowder, not made with rocket fuel, not made out of bombs or bullets or knives. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When you think that nothing can change the outcome, our destiny, nothing can soften someone's heart. You ever prayed for somebody that they'd be saved? And think, well, they're just beyond my ability to reach. And somehow, some way, God just steps in and God honors His name and honors His word and sees somebody saved. Folks, I was praying for someone like that. And on Sunday, I didn't see anybody raise their hand for salvation saying I prayed that prayer. I didn't see anybody. And I was this particular person, I was praying and asking God to speak to the heart. And somebody told me, said, I believe I saw that hand go up. It went up and came back down. And so I'm rejoicing, and I'm going to follow up on that. But God's able to do what we cannot. Let me remind you that Jesus beat Satan. Jesus beat Satan. And when he died on the cross, of course, he gave that death blow. But Jesus beat Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The verse 10, whenever Satan two times of the three times quoted scripture, he used scripture correctly against the scripture that was twisted. Okay, so always use the word of God. Never argue with how someone uses it. Always use God's word, the truth. He said in verse 10, Jesus said to the devil, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And after that last time, then the Bible says, "And Satan departed from him." And angels ministered to Jesus. Look up this way, please. I want to ask you a question. Think about this. Why did not Jesus just go ahead and deal with him by saying two words, "Be gone"? Why didn't he exercise his power that he had as a son of God? Why did he endure that temptation? May I suggest an answer to you? I don't begin to say that I understand the mind of God, but it seems very clearly to me that this could be a big reason. You see, he fought Satan the same way you and I are going to have to fight him. We do not have divine power over Satan. I'm sorry, we don't have. We do not possess that in and of ourselves. In the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have authority over him. But we do not, Mark Sears possesses no authority over Satan or even over the devils and demons of hell. I do not. I was not born royal, you know. Only the Son of God has that kind of power. But my friend, he has given me a weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And he demonstrated how to use the sword of the Spirit to combat and to fight against Satan. Other believers beat Satan. Revelation 12:11, the Bible says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death." Other believers have beaten Satan. And I understand that's talking about future and the tribulation period. I understand that. But in the mind of God, it already happened. We can beat Satan. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Year of God, little children," the Bible says. Turn over to that verse. We quote this a lot of times, but I want you to have this underlined in your Bible. I encourage you to mark your Bible. I encourage you to do that. I don't think it is irreverent to do that. "Year of God, little children, and have overcome them." Overcome who? Well, look at verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." A spiritual battle. Okay, so back to verse 4. "Year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he," say it with me, "greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Can you sing it? "Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." We can beat Satan. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Two very important things. First is submit yourselves to God. If you're living in rebellion and backslidden state away from God, you will not have strength, power, or the will to resist Satan. But if you are submitting yourself to God, and you have the leadership and direction and the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life, then you can resist the devil, and the Bible promises he will flee from you. That's God's word on it. That's God's word. Anytime that Satan tries to bring doubt against God's word to you, you quote God's word and you address him directly. I've done this many times. You address him directly and say, "Satan and demons and devils of hell, God says," and quote the scripture and said, "I choose to believe God. You're a liar. Get out of here." That's submitting yourself to God. that's resisting the devil, and they will flee. They don't flee far. They regroup, they re-strategize, and they'll come at you again some other way. Because they're diligent. They're diligent. The Word of God is absolute. It is not obsolete. Stay with the book. Stay with God's holy Word. Malcolm Collins was a missionary in Africa. And he was telling these children what to do if they came across a hungry lion there in Africa. He said, never run. Never run. He said, stand your ground and hold up your sword. My friend, that's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture spiritually. Stand your ground and hold up the sword, the precious holy Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's our offensive weapon. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sword. Isn't it interesting? Sword. That is Word with a capital S. Okay? In front of it. Standing for the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Bible pierces evil's defenses. It pronounces the devil's doom and it prevents the devil's deceit. Now, folks, I just want to remind you, you and I cannot stand in our own wit against the wiles of the devil, but we can stand with the Word of God. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is not, the devil is not in hell. And if he cannot take you with him because you're saved, he wants to prevent you from taking anyone with you to heaven. That's why on Saturday morning, if you're physically able and you say, oh, I know it's at 9:30. Yeah, we're going to go hang door hangers. I know there's the teenagers are going to be doing that and some other adults. I do so much. I do so much at that church and I don't really need to do that. Do you realize that it might be someone that you just simply put a door hanger on their doorknob? It might be just that word that you hand someone in the form of a tract at the checkout line. It might be that witness that will turn their eternal destiny from a devil's hell to a glorious heaven. And Satan wants to get us distracted, discouraged. He wants to get us out of focus and out of fellowship with the Lord. If you're not saved, the Bible does not say, behold, tomorrow is the day of salvation, does it? It says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, they said that there was a meeting of Procrastinators Anonymous. And somebody showed up to the meeting. There was a sign that said, our meeting is rescheduled for next week. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The truth of the matter is about this whole thing about winning the good fight is that in the mind and heart of God, you've already won. You know why? Because he's going to make sure that you win one way or another. Now, you can win either gloriously. You can win either with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Look who's here. Or, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved, the Bible talks about, yet so as by fire. Saved just by the skin of your teeth. Now, let me tell you something. There are adversaries that will try to keep you from winning great victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have the King of Kings on your side. And just when the darkest night hits, God's able to break through the sky and bring the light of the world into your heart and into your life and able to solve your problem. Or you can try to figure it out on your own. And the Holy Spirit will be gnawing at you, be convicting you. And say, you need to read my word. You need to share the hope of eternal life with someone else. You need to pray. You need to let me use you. Step out in faith for this need in the ministry of the church. Say, well, I just can't. I can't. There's somebody else. You realize that if we disobey God, that God chastises His children, and you cannot be happy and at peace down here. But if you just say, Lord, I'm a broken vessel. I don't seem to have much talent at all. I don't seem to have much stick-to-itiveness. Lord, I'm an embarrassment. But if you can use me, I surrender, God. Lord, I want to be pleasing in your eyes. Make something good out of me. And you know what verse comes to my mind with that as I close? The Bible says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are His, I believe the word could even mean this, masterpiece. That God is making a masterpiece out of you. Just let Him. Remember that Satan is no challenge to Jesus Christ. And He's your good shepherd, Jesus is. And He can't touch you. Satan can't touch you without going through Jesus. So you just keep Him in front of you and you follow Jesus and He'll take all the hits. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You would continue to bless Your work. Lord, I know that You've honored Your word. You said in Your word that You've honored Your word above Your name. And I pray now that we would be willing to be in Your fight. Fight the good fight of faith. But Lord, help us to realize that we're just not fighting. We're fighting in the victory. We're winning. Because we read the end of the book.